Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. This message is not about snow, it's not about sunshine or rain or anything to do with anything of that nature, but rather church authority. This is part three of a series that we've been going through looking at the church, and we briefly alluded to it. We allude to it actually a lot when we talk about church authority, but we briefly touched on it last week, and I hope to expound upon it here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 is what we're going to use for exegesis here, and I want to expound upon the Lord's intent for church authority, which church authority expresses His intent for His people. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1 of Ephesians, "I therefore," Paul writing, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." Verse 5, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Parenthetical in these next two verses, verse 9 and 10. "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill," or make full, "all things." Verse 11, "And he," speaking of the same he, Jesus, "and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait," or lie in wait, "to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." That's verse 5. That I want to read the next verse as well, but we're going to come right back to verse 15, not verse 5, but verse 15. Verse 16, the last verse we're going to read here this morning, and possibly the key verse of this topic, "from whom?" What is it speaking of here? Speaking of the head. It's speaking of Jesus Christ that verse 15 was expounding upon. "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, from whom maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for the opportunity to preach and teach your word. We pray, Father, that it would be your word, your voice heard here this morning and not my own. That you would increase throughout this congregation, throughout our studies, throughout our meditation, throughout our prayers. That we continue to recognize ourselves as sinners. Father, we pray that you'd be merciful unto us this day. Give us the knowledge, the application that we so desperately need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to summarize just a few parts here. Verse 9 and 10 and 11 talking about the gifts that have been given to the church, to the elect of God. And we see here, verse 12, "for the perfecting or completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus." What it's talking about here is what it is we are to be measured by, and that is the same one, the head, Christ Jesus, by which we were called. We are to be measured by and compared to the one who called us to begin with, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this text, you hear a phrase that sounds a lot like, if you'll allow me to Americanize it, "grow up, young believer, grow up, old believer, grow up, believer, in the things of Christ Jesus our Lord." There's a lot of things that we allow ourselves to get wrapped up with and really get to the point where we're very immature in because we refuse to grow in Christ. Some refuse to grow in life in general, but when we refuse to grow in Christ, we rob ourselves of blessing. According to verse 16, if we're a member of a church, we rob the church, the entire body, of a blessing. Let me read verse 16 again. From whom? From Christ. The whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by what? Growing by what? We are compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Why should churches do church discipline? Why should churches baptize members? Why should churches grow, not just in number, but in spirit and in truth? Why? Because every joint affects every joint. Every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If we were to look at the beginning, from the beginning to the end of verse 16, from Christ the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Up till now, our study on the church, we have looked at the foundation and the purpose of this called body. Today, we want to start to dive into the different functions of the church. In this message, we're going to take a look at church authority. We have 3 points that I want to illuminate on here this morning. Jesus provided the body, the Holy Spirit leads the body, and the soul is to serve the body. First, Jesus provided the body. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Hold your spot there. Our text said there's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is not many ways to heaven. There is not many ways to the Father. There are not many types of baptism. There is but one way. There is one right way, one true way. And Jesus Christ is the life, the truth, and the way. He is the only way to the Father. None come to the Father but by Him. We mentioned in the last couple weeks the argument of, well, I can worship the Lord Jesus any way that I see fit. Don't you dare call Him your Lord Jesus. And then say you're going to dictate how you worship Him. You might as well just call Him a Jesus or a man or some Joshua, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. But do not call Him your Lord Jesus and say you'll worship Him as you see fit. Worship Him in church, worship Him out of church, worship Him without any affiliation to a church, worship Him through genuflection, worship Him on your knees, worship Him on your feet, worship Him on your back, whatever it might be, do not call Him the Lord Jesus, and then make the rules. He came, He suffered, He died, He rose again. Why? Because it was the only way. There must be blood in the appropriate perfect sacrifice. It must be an eternal high priest, as we see in the book of Hebrews, to offer said sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was it all. Jesus Christ paid it all. Let us not suffer from such egotistic sayings and beliefs that we can just make up how we worship Him. There is but one. There is but one. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God provided the body. Jesus provided the body. God lives and dwells within us. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are built with him, built around him, measured by him, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of those who are here for Sunday school, some of this is a review. As the brother was teaching on types, there's certainly a lot of those that we're going to touch on just briefly as we go through here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as we just talked about there in Ephesians chapter 2. This is again a type of the believer, a type of the church, a type of the elect of God. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, abstain from all appearances of evil, of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The church body is to be separate, for we are governed by God. There is no need for a convention, for a pope, for a denominational chain of command, for Jesus Christ himself is our high priest, our example, and our Lord. Imagine, if you will, the land that Derek has purchased. He decides he wants to build a house. And Steve and Chris go out to help him. Isaac and I, if he's so lucky, he calls us to help as well. And we say, where's the cornerstone going to be? And Derek says, here, 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 and here. And Steve says, no, we mean the chief cornerstone by which everything will be measured. And maybe Derek says, all four of them. We're going to measure all four cornerstones by all four corners. I'm certainly not saying that that's what you'll do. But imagine if he did that. How would that work? How would we build a house or a building framed from all four different corners and measured in such a weird and awkward way? The foundation would be insecure. And that is what the Lord is saying, is that the church is not built upon what God did on the cross and what man has to do to uphold his salvation and what man has to do in order to believe and what practices and sacraments and so on and so on and so on that man has now made necessary to achieve the perfection of Christ. It is built on one cornerstone, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, I couldn't be faithful, I couldn't live as I should, and he can't be my chief cornerstone because I'm not perfect. He's the great physician, and he came to heal the sick. He knows you're not perfect. He's called you because you're not perfect, and because you maybe have been made humble enough to see you have a great need for him. He doesn't really have a great need for us in regards to our salvation, for there's nothing that we have to offer to it except our need for it. Acts chapter 13, again, as we're talking about the church, we should certainly refer to Acts. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and so on and so on. What happens here? What happens in Acts 13? Was Barnabas and Saul, were they disciplined? Were they removed from the church? The church got together and they voted and they sent them away? Does that mean they're no longer members? Have they been removed from the role? Of course not. Under the authority of the church, these two were sent for work called from God. They were sanctified or set apart for a purpose. What purpose? God's purpose. God working through this local church, not this mission board, not this Pope-called group of individuals to make decisions, but the church. The church voted in favor of God's work in the leadership of the Holy Spirit to send these two to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto God had called them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Did we vote here in the last couple weeks to separate Clark and Jen, to baptize them against their will, against God's will, to make an example of them in the waters? Of course not. It was a picture of what God had done. It was a decision to do it based on the authority of God that He had placed on the church, and we voted in favor of exercising such privilege. We are local and visible. The church in Antioch was led by the Spirit to do the work that God had ordained to be done. And the church in Antioch was not just a name, which ironically, so far in a lot of the small towns here in Mississippi, I've randomly run across churches that meet these names, but they're not actually in those cities. This wasn't just a name, the church in Antioch, on a big giant metal building where all the folks gather and they enjoy their sips of coffee and being apart from their children. That's big box institutional churches that we have now. This was an actual local visible church. Their members actually gathered together. They actually exercised their right to vote. They actually understood and recognized the authority of God. They would have had their heads covered in fear and reverence to God. They're real people, a real church, really voting, really being used of God. That's what the Lord's church is. It's real. It's local. It's visible. Not invisible and universal. Not a fairy tale. Not a myth. Should the times in America get worse, as we fear that it will, God's church will stand until she's called home. And that's how we'll recognize her. Just in 1 year, many of these denominational institutions have either closed or gone cyber, gone virtual. You can write checks to virtual things. There's people who believe in Bitcoin, which is just a virtual money. It's not even real. You can give praise to virtual things. Now tell me the last time you experienced love from something that's not real. When's the last time something that's not real came to your door and said, "Are you okay?" When's the last time something that's not real went to the Lord's house at a late hour, beseeching blessings on your behalf? The Lord's local visible church is supposed to not only be real, worshiping in spirit and in truth, but it should be a real, tender, loving brotherhood. It should be one that hurts with those who are out, rejoices with those coming in, and seeks the edification of the entire body. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Paul, again writing to the church at Corinth, says, "I have planted, Apollos watered." Apollos was a man who came behind, who was teaching, had a more perfect understanding granted to him by other fitly joined parts of the body that taught him, Apollos, and Priscilla and Aquila. So verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. How did Apollos get to know the perfect truth? How did he gain an understanding of Scripture? How did Paul gain an understanding of Scripture? Who made him bow on the Damascus Road? Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. There's the authority. There's the author. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Might mark that verse. It supports the theory of rewards. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Which is Christ Jesus. God giveth the increase. Isn't it wonderful to see that we were not merely saved, that a church was not merely just built during the ministry of the Lord Jesus and then left to sustain? Let's see how this goes. Can you imagine that for a moment? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's how the Garden of Eden went. They just plopped Adam down there. Adam wasn't good alone, so they just plopped Eve out of his rib, and she's down there. And then the three set back, the Holy Trinity set back, and they just watch. I wonder how it's going to end up. Well, that's not what happened, is it? When we read the Scriptures, we see that they recognized the voice of the Father as he came and he walked amongst the garden, as he sought after them. They knew he'd come. He had given them instruction. We see later in Genesis, and Lord willing, we'll be studying that soon, that they understood the necessity of worship. They understood and recognized their own nakedness before God once they had sinned. They knew God. He didn't just leave them there and forsake them. And when the Lord Jesus came to establish his church, and he came to make a way for us through salvation that we might be a part of said church, he didn't just leave us there, but the Holy Spirit dwelled and grew and led us. And that we see the Father is still involved in giving the increase. Twice here, verse 6 and 7, God giveth the increase. That man is used to plant. That man has the honor of being used to water. But it is neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that give the increase. The body sacrifice made it possible for the body to be empowered. Acts 1:8, the powerful promise. Jesus says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses both unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Our second point, let's turn over to Luke chapter 3. Our second point is that the Holy Spirit leads the body. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 3. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance and the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 5, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than thou which is appointed you. than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John the Baptist, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. This is what was we talked about last Sunday afternoon. Verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Skip over to chapter 4, verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1 says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There's a lot that'll take place in between there that we'll get to, Lord willing, in our afternoon studies as they recommence. Verse 6 here in Luke 3 says that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is a different all than what we see here over in verse 21, because certainly John the Baptist did not baptize all the people in the world. And verse 21 says, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was being baptized, and so on. That's a different all. That is all the people that gathered there for the purpose and met the requirements for baptism, which is a repentive heart, as Brother Steve mentioned this morning and we talked about last week. They were baptized. But here in verse 6, when it says that all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord, it's speaking differently. It's speaking that all man shall see their need for a Savior. Not all man shall experience salvation, but all men. We see in Matthew, every knee shall bow at the time of judgment. Every knee. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. We're actually given an opportunity in that story, and I believe it's absolutely real, the literal translation of God, it happened. We're given an opportunity to see a dialogue between Abraham and the rich man. And the rich man who woke up, who opened his eyes after death in hell, he does not desire more food, more riches, more importance. He doesn't say, Abraham, go proclaim my name to the world. We don't know his name. He's the rich man in Scripture. He says, go and teach repentance to my brethren. Dip your finger in the water and cool my tongue for just a moment. And not even a moment of full body relief from the pain and the torment. Just one moment, one muscle, a moment of relief. We see him almost praying from the depths of hell for relief for his brethren. Go and give them the gospel. Send Lazarus, this man who was not worth a penny to me in my life. Send him that my family might be saved. We see here that the Holy Spirit leads the body. The Holy Spirit led our ensample, with a capital E, led our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is to honor the Spirit by walking in the light, by emptying our days of iniquity. The Spirit shall lead us. Jesus there in chapter 4 fasted for 40 days, and being full of the Holy Ghost, rebuked Satan. We will, again, spend more time on this very, very soon. But as we continue to give precursors and tease this story, I want you to remember Jesus did not do anything in that temptation that he did not equip us to do. He resisted Satan, and Satan fled from him. Some might say, well, he resisted him the first time, but Satan came back again. And Jesus resisted him again, did he not? But then he came a third time, Pastor. And then he resisted him a third time, did he not? And Satan's aggressive maneuvers towards us is the same. He comes and he comes and he comes. I did great on February 3rd, but February 4th I failed. Did you not expect Satan to come again? Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. And in context, it also tells us to cling to the Father. to go to the Father. It's not enough for us to run away down a dark and spooky alley in a horror movie. It never ends up well. We're to resist the Satan, resist his temptation, and run to God. To flee from such things, to abstain from all appearances of evil, and seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was tempted outwardly. He's God incarnate. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He was able to shake off temptation and rebuke Satan through the power of the Spirit. What was that powerful promise I referenced in Acts 1:8? That the Holy Spirit would come unto us. And he did. The temptation that we are subjected to should be outward only as well. It's when we allow sin to take root in our lives, in our church, that it takes hold. We need to be diligent in keeping God's house sealed against unrighteousness by repenting of the sin in our lives and getting right with the body. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, John the Baptist says. Make his paths straight. There's an old, I think it was Gatorade, I think. My brother and I used to quote it often. You might remember it. I was in college, so many of you might not remember it. I don't know. 20 years ago, I guess, at this point. But there was a point in the commercial where the athlete said, "We must protect this house." Beloved church member, that's our calling. Not that we protect this building. This building is not the church. It is a church house. It is a convenient location to house our library, by which to support this community with the bookstore and the printing of the paper and distribution of the paper. But in the end, no matter how much work we do, and thank you, brethren, by the way, for draining the tub and sealing it. It's been a long week. This is still just a building. What are we called to protect? One another. One another. We're called to protect the church, and we, brethren, are the church. We who are members here, we are the living stones placed upon the foundation of Christ. We are the church. We're called to protect this house, these individuals, in prayer, in beseeching the Lord, to earnestly seek her benefit in preaching the gospel to the lost, that others might come and join, that others might come and be saved. To those who have deserted this house, we're called to lovingly reprove them, urge them to come home. Remind them that they are missing. It is our desire that they come home. Let us be led by the Spirit and empowered on the day of our salvation. Luke 4:4 illustrates so well for us our need for Him. Look at Luke 4:4. Jesus answered the devil's temptation and says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." If we take that as a type, that's Jesus Christ, John 1:1. He was the Word. He is the Word. He will always be the Word. If we take it literally, we need the Bible. We need the Scriptures. We need the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells and resides therein. We, Spurgeon says, do not need to defend this Bible. She has lasted an awful long time without man standing up and defending her. But we've been given this Bible to defend our faith. We've been given this Bible to shine a light upon the way, to make straight the way of the Lord. This Bible is our best defense for our salvation, not that it can be lost, but that it can be gained by the lost of this world. Luke 4:8, again, quoting just the red scripture in your Bible, because I don't want to give too much of this away. It illustrates our position before the king. As Satan continues to pursue after Jesus Christ, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Verse 12 illustrates what our refusal to repent is to God. It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When we refuse to repent, we tempt God. What do you mean, Pastor? I think it's just your matter of opinion that I should have to repent to begin with. Well, you should not repent because of man's opinion. You should repent because of thus saith the Lord. because you've abandoned his truths, or what you do and what you practice and what you represent is not in line with God's word, you should repent. You should turn about and abandon such things and pursue after the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you refuse to, when you have decided willingly, willful sin, look that one up in the Old Testament, when you decide willingly to pursue after the flesh and the desires of the flesh rather than God, you tempt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's as if you say, he probably didn't mean that. That one's probably not for me. It's where we get some of our favorite quotes, such as, that's Old Testament, that doesn't apply today. That's old-fashioned, that head covering thing, that's expired, that was for older people, that was 100 years ago. Those things come about when we decide to tempt the Lord and to abandon his truths. When we decide we know better than he does. Why not, in those regards, why not side on the side of, let's be extra cautious. He did create the universe, after all. The Bible does say he'll come again to judge the living and the dead. Maybe I don't fully understand head covering. Maybe I don't fully understand my need for being in church. How about just in case, I'll do it. I'll be there. I'll go through those things. Not that we would urge false professions, but why not err on the side of caution with one such as so powerful as it can speak life into the universe? And lastly, though time certainly should have expired, lastly, we'll go quickly through this last point. The soul, or the souls of the elect, serve the body. I want to give you some text to reference what I'm referring to here. Psalm 6:6. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 16, verses 10 through 11. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Saved, saved. Praise the Lord. What is saved? Our souls, spared from the eternity in hell that we deserve. Our souls have been imparted to the kingdom of heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims here, but as I read from Ephesians earlier, we are fellow citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Not our flesh. Hear me now, again, speaking of pictures. Our flesh has no presence in the kingdom of heaven. What are we called to do with the flesh? We're called to consecrate it, to consecrate it, to not support it, to not feed it. This doesn't mean go starve yourselves. It means don't feed the pleasures of the flesh. Those things that you think are so desirous and so good and so enjoyable, if it's not pleasing to God, you tempt him. If it's not pleasing to God, you tempt him. The psalmists here are writing to the Father to deliver their souls for mercy's sake. What was sought to be devoured? Psalm chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 7, 1 through 5 says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. In our household, we call this rendering evil for evil. Isaac did this thing to me, so I did this thing back. What is the thing that you did back, Laney? It's evil. It's hurtful. You rendered evil for evil. But he did it first. This is why it's so important, parents, that as Joey Newell says, we break our children. We teach them right from wrong. They're not inherently born with that. The liberals would have us to believe today that man is born inherently good, just sometimes makes bad decisions on Twitter. It's not true. We are born inherently fallen. Totally depraved. Our children need to know there is a difference between getting even and getting right with God. We have adults who need the same lesson. It's our responsibility as stewards over our children adult kids alike, to teach them that getting even, things being equal, things being fair, is not the promise of God. We need to love one another. We need not render evil for evil. What was it that John the Baptist told them when they asked, "What do we do?" He talks about having a spirit of repentance, and they say, "What should we do?" He doesn't say sackcloth and ashes, brother. He says, "Do what does not come natural. Be good to other people. Do good things." Not because that is a works meet for salvation, but it is a work of your repentant heart to be desirous to love other people. Brother Roger Reed, before my ordination, was the only question he asked me because he couldn't be at the ordination that day. He said, "I'm going to ask you this." I think he even said Milburn may have asked him, "How do you know if you're saved?" "The only proof is that we have love for the brethren." "Well, people can fake that." "Well, they can try. But how long can they fake it? How long can you pretend to love people?" "Probably not very long. People wax worse and worse. Look in the mirror. It's natural. We wax worse and worse. But if we have a love for the brethren," and that verse is not speaking directly to church members, other church members, our actual brothers and sisters. It's certainly not just speaking of Chris to Marcia and to Gail and to Derek, but our brethren, loving humans. If we have a love for humans, it's because we were first loved. The soul is the object of which this lion or Satan, as Peter refers to in 1 Peter 5:8, our adversary, the devil, the soul is the object which this lion seeks to tear into pieces. We should make no mistake of his intentions. Why would our soul be so valuable to him? Because our soul serving the body of Christ, the church, is that powerful in the hands of God. You sharing the gospel, encouraging your pastor, and praying for your brethren can literally move mountains. What is it that scriptures say about the effectual prayer of a righteous man? The effectual fervent prayer, it availeth much. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed," which is very tiny, "ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place." I like to say that to my kids. "Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Luke 17:6, "And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." What is it that the Bible says we can use? And this is our final point. The Great Commission, as we discussed last time, was given to the church. The calling to go forth and spread the gospel, to serve as witnesses to a lost and dying world, to plant the seed via the general call. The church has a great need for her members to be busy about the business of witnessing. She needs what? Tithes? Offerings? Money by which to pay the pastor? People to hold down the pews? The church needs souls. Faithful ministers of the Word of God, faithful ministers of love, faithful stewards. When we say things like stewards, tithing and being at the church for all meetings and so on and so forth, it falls under that faithful steward category. I've often thought as a young preacher, isn't it a shame that during his time, Brother Milburn, and before him, Brother Gill, and so on and so on and so on, to Spurgeon and so on, we all keep having to preach on tithing. If we love the Lord as we should, we'd give it all. Isn't it a shame that we keep having to preach on coming to the Lord's house? If we love the Lord as we should, you couldn't get rid of us. If we love the brethren as we should, you would never get us out of here. The flesh is so weak. Your spirit might be willing. You might be desirous today to say, "I can get this right." Then tomorrow you better say, "Not today, Satan." You better resist the devil and seek after the Lord. Because if you say aloud, if your spirit utters the words, "I can do this, I can turn unto the Lord, I repent of all these times in which I have failed," Satan will come a knocking tomorrow. It'll be his desire to render that soul into pieces, to destroy your testimony so that you feel no one could possibly listen. No one would want to believe this liar and hypocrite. They won't want to believe you. You have no credibility whatsoever. Hear that. Hear that. Well, that's mean, preacher. It's true. You have no credibility whatsoever apart from Christ. We are born again sinners, still sinners. What we should preach and teach unto the world is Jesus Christ. It is the only redeeming thing we have. It is the only thing Paul was desirous to do. Bring me my cloak and my scriptures, my parchments, that he might embrace the word of God as he wrote to all the churches. It is what we should be desirous, and it's the only thing that we should covet, is the love of the Lord. May the Lord help us to do so. May the Lord help us to understand and recognize the authority of the church, the responsibility and commission of the church as has been laid out in his holy word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for the opportunity to preach and teach your word.